Hello. Before you begin listening to this audio tape, those of us in the Church of God International want to thank you for your interest. We hope this message will lead you to a greater understanding of God's plan for you and your loved ones. Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Our ministry strives to do the same. The Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May your faith be stronger for hearing this Word. The message will begin shortly. On this day of worship, and we're privileged to be able to look into and enjoy God's Word together. The other day I was involved in a pleasant conversation with a husband and a wife, both members of our church. As is usually the case, it was a pleasant and enjoyable conversation. We shared experiences and we talked back and forth together, and as we talked about one thing and another, it wasn't a surprise to me that the conversation turned to the husband and wife and their years of happy marriage and some of the memories that they had shared together. It was obvious to me how much they loved one another. But during this conversation, I thought it rather interesting that the husband talked about the responsibilities that he as the breadwinner served, and as well some of the responsibilities that were shared by the wife. One comment in particular caught my attention. The husband stated that while his wife was recovering from a recent injury, it was then that he came to appreciate more than ever all she did for them and their family. He said, and I noticed that she was listening with a smile on her face, because I believe that they had had this conversation before. He said then, with her listening, "I guess I somewhat took for granted a lot of the hard work that she's done for us in our home." He said then, "But now that I've been doing some of the things that she's used to doing, I see things totally different." And he smiled and she smiled, and you could tell that they came to understand between themselves how much they needed one another in their marriage. But what he said was fundamentally simple. He said, it wasn't until he put himself in her place for a few days that he realized how much she did for him and the family. Well, this points up an underlying tendency in we human beings. Isn't it true that it is difficult for us to put ourselves in someone else's situation unless you have experienced the same situation? It is difficult for us to know what it is like to lose a mate unless we have lost a mate ourselves. It is difficult for us to know what it's like to lose a job unless we have lost a job ourselves. It is difficult for us to know how it is our young people struggle with the temptations of this age unless we too suffered some of the same temptations when we were their age. Let me illustrate for a moment something that illustrates what I'm saying. This morning, as I was leaving our bedroom, I had gotten up a little bit earlier to go in and do some preparation for the sermon, but as is my habit normally, I reached back. I actually was quite quiet coming out of the bedroom. I didn't want to wake Betsy up. And as I was coming out of the bedroom, I latched onto the door handle, and I began to pull the door to. The reason was obvious, is I wanted to make sure that I didn't make any noises that would wake up Betsy, let her sleep a little bit longer. But I want you to know that this is a habit that I cultivated years ago when I used to check on my children. I would go in and peek that door open, look inside, and then as I was leaving, I'd always pull it shut, making sure that they were safe and secure. But you know, I didn't follow through with what I intended to do as I left the bedroom, because there was something that I realized, and it came to my mind as I was getting to the point of closing the door. There was something that I had learned from Betsy that I wanted to respond to. Betsy doesn't like the bedroom door closed, and there's a reason for that. The reason is that several years ago, going back actually a couple of decades, she was asleep in her home, and she had her door closed, and unbeknown to her, her house was on fire, and she couldn't smell the smoke, and when she realized that the house was on fire, it was too late, and her home burned down. Since then, Betsy has asked that the door not be closed. Now, that's pretty simple, but the point I'm trying to make is this, is that she is entitled to that opinion. And even though I've never had that experience, isn't it up to me as a husband who cares for her to listen to her, to respond to her, and if you will, to put myself in her place and understand how she feels and then respond accordingly? And so it is appropriate, certainly, that I would pull that door too. There was an article in Time Magazine, a recent issue on autism. I was reading through that, and there was an arresting statement that I couldn't help but apply to myself, and perhaps it applies to you. If you are not familiar with autism, let me take just a brief moment to give a description of it. And I am not an authority on it, although I have known a few people in my life who were affected or afflicted by autism. As I understand it, autism is a physical malady that exhibits itself more so than anything else with repetitive or compulsive behavior. Autistic people are occasionally, if not usually, socially withdrawn and preoccupied with routine. This behavior was most visibly portrayed in a movie many of you may have seen years ago, where Dustin Hoffman portrayed a person who was autistic in the movie Rain Man. As I continued reading this article on autism, there was a statement made by the researchers who were trying to understand this disease that caught my attention. The observation was that autistic people have difficulty in developing what they called a theory of the mind. Now, what's this theory of the mind? Well, they went on to explain that. This is the understanding that other people have thoughts, wishes, and desires that are not mere images of their own. This is a trait that is normally overcome by age 4, meaning that up to age 4, children do not see beyond this theory of the mind. They do not understand and grasp that other people think differently than they do. But by age 4, children are beginning to learn that, yes, in fact, people do think differently, do respond differently, do see things differently than they do, and then they begin to make the appropriate adjustments. Put another way, children incapable of putting themselves into the thinking process of another child are called mind blind. They appear to think that what is in their mind is identical to what is in everyone else's mind, and how they feel is how everyone else feels. The notion that other people may take a different view of things is difficult for them to grasp. This applies to me. It applies to our church. It applies to members in our church. It applies to the public at large. It applies to all of you who are listening to this tape today. Do you have the ability to put yourself in the place of another human being? Can you begin to reason and think like they do and not just think the way that you do? I could use a simple little illustration just out of triteness, if you will, and just say, well, listen, what kind of ice cream do you like? And somebody says, well, I like vanilla. And you say, oh, how could you like vanilla? I don't like vanilla. The idea being, well, if you don't like what I like, well, how can you like it? Well, the opposite is true, too. If they like what you don't like, then why don't you like what they like? There is this process that we acquire as we become Christians, where we are exposed to the truth of God, where we must come to understand that other people don't accept the truth as we do. Their minds have not been open. If you will, they are mind blind. They don't see the truth, and the honest truth, the whole truth, as Jesus Christ presents it in the Scripture, and in particular through his personal life. Researchers believe there is a central defect that runs through the varieties of autism. There is difficulty for people who are autistic in this theory or developing the theory of the mind. Now, once again, lest you misunderstand, mind blindness is the understanding that other people have thoughts, wishes, and desires that are not mirror images of their own. In other words, if you don't have that ability, you are mind blind. So we see then that children who are afflicted by this mind blindness or are autistic are children incapable of putting themselves into the thinking process of another child. They appear to think that what is in their mind is identical to what is in everyone else's mind, and as we have said before, how they feel is how everyone else's feel. That is a problem. As I was considering this sermon and passing along some of these thoughts to you here today, I couldn't help be intrigued by some of the frequent comments in the Gospel of Luke. If you will turn there with me, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 22. This breaks into the story flow and the thought involving Jesus Christ and the remarkable gift that he had. I'm just going to read in verse 22. This is in Luke chapter 5 and verse 22. It says here, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason you in your hearts?" And then he goes on to address what they were thinking. I noticed also, is if we'll stay in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, it says here, "For he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood up." In chapter 9 and verse 47, breaking into the story flow again, Jesus then, it says, "perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." And one more place, since we're in Luke, Luke chapter 11 and verse 17. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." Do you notice a theme that's woven through those four verses that we looked at briefly? It's this, it's that Jesus was able to know their thoughts. The reason why I wanted to focus on this today is because all of us are attempting to the best of our abilities to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And we see that he had the gift of perception, the gift of knowing, literally, without guessing, what was in someone else's mind. He could also, without question, put himself in their place. He could understand what they were going through. He could be affected by what they were being affected by. He could be moved to emotion. He could be moved to a correct response. He could be moved to provide a miracle. He could be moved to provide a healing, because he could identify with the needs of those people who came to him. It is a characteristic of people who do not have this gift, those people who are in fact mind blind, that in their inability to project themselves into someone else's thinking or position, that they become judgmental and they become critical, they become cynical. I've heard what I would call just very distasteful comments and remarks from people, even in the church, toward one another, where perhaps out of ignorance or anger, hostility, anxiety or frustration, they'll make some comments that reflect the fact that they have not yet matured to the point that they can put themselves in someone else's place. And rather than judge them, rather than be critical of them, I'm asking myself, why is it that they and we cannot understand the predicament that people get themselves into? I think that Jesus understands the heart of men perfectly. And it is our task and our responsibility to try to do the same. It's something that we can learn, something that we can work on. Unlike the normal man, then, Jesus was not only able to put himself into the thinking process of another person, he was able to know exactly what they were thinking. He was not mind blind in any way, shape, nor form, nor in any area of his life. Without question, it was a gift that served him. He was not mind blind. It seems helpful today for those of us who have assembled together to want to be like Jesus, and to consider whether we are able to understand that other people's thoughts, wishes, and desires are in fact not mere images of our own. For if we feel they are, we sadly are mind blind, and we are less than we should be. If we cannot relate to the feelings of others, including sinners as well as the righteous, then we have taken the heart out of our religion. We must be able to be touched by the infirmities and needs of others. It is healthy to try and relate to the troubles, needs, and issues facing those with whom we live, those with whom we associate. There is an emphasis in Jesus' life that you see again and again. It's encapsulated to a small degree in John chapter 11 and verse 35. John 11 and verse 35. Those of you familiar with this text know that Mary is wrestling with the death of her brother, Lazarus. And so, in verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, or been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus was affected by this discourse and this exchange, by the emotion, by the feeling, by the tenderness. He didn't remark, but he did come with a solution. But what catches my attention here is in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," and that would have been a natural response, "and the Jews also weeping which came with her," it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, "and said, Well, where have you put him? Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see." In verse 35, it says that Jesus wept. Yes, Jesus was affected by the emotions and the feelings and the longings and the yearnings of those who in this particular occasion were mourning the loss of a loved one. He was able not to be calloused, not to some another project himself away from that event when he had the power to know that he was going to perform a remarkable miracle on his behalf. But he was able to identify with Mary and those Jews who accompanied her. And so he, too, wept. He was able to think like they were. He was able to experience what they were feeling. And it evoked an emotional response in him. I think this is important for all of us in the church, all of us who want to be like Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to know that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he is touched by our weaknesses and by our infirmities. He is a God who can be reached by our emotions and our feelings and our needs and our longings. Here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4, I'd like you to notice. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I don't think that any of us could question whether or not Jesus knows how we feel, whether we're depressed, whether we are elated, whether we are despondent, whether we are joyful. Jesus is able to identify with your needs and your longings, your prayers, your needs, your requests, whatever it is that's inside of your heart, and he is touched by your needs. That is our high priest, and he is able and willing and desirous to help you. As I think back on all of this, I think, well, how do you get from being a youngster who is mind blind to being an adult who isn't? How does one become beyond or go to the point in our church or in Christianity or in your conversion where you are not mind blind to what you ought to be and yet you understand what you should? I think it is in some way tied up with maturity in the church. When I think back to my earlier days as a high schooler, this is long before I came into the church. Well, actually, it really wasn't too long before I came into the church, but it was a few years before that. I remember something that occurred to me, that happened to me, that made me realize that there is something to said about maturity, about growing up, about developing a mental ability, mental skills that allow you to understand certain principles that until you acquire that gift of understanding that are beyond you. When I was in high school, actually prior to high school, I really desired to enter into, as a profession, into the field of science. I wanted to be a marine biologist, of all things. I was fascinated by science. I did well in science. For a while, I did okay in math as well. But then when I came into my freshman year in high school, I had to make some choices. And one of the choices that I made affected me the rest of my life. It's not one that I regret necessarily today, but it's one that I can look back on and realize that that choice affected me the rest of my life. What it was is this, is when I was entering into high school, I really was intent to study the sciences and, if possible, to become a marine biologist. But unlike so many of my other schoolmates who at the school I went to were accustomed to taking chemistry in their sophomore year, I decided to go ahead and load up on it and take it in my freshman year. So I went to school, went to my class, went to my chemistry class, and you know what? It was completely over my head. I found some aspects of it intriguing and fascinating, but in truth, I just didn't get it. Others who were older than me sitting in the class were able to get it quite comfortably and quite easily, but for whatever reason, it just didn't get into my brain. It just didn't settle in, and I did not do well in chemistry at all. In fact, I didn't like the class. I didn't want to have anything to do with it, and for all intents and purposes, choosing to take that class that early in my high school career ended my ambitions to be a marine biologist. I might also add as a little asterisk to all of this that I sure wish my high school teacher would have been more interesting, because he was one of the most disinteresting teachers that I had ever had. I've always wondered what would have happened if he would have made the subject come alive to me. But that's ancient history now. So I realized then that I wonder if I would have been able to continue in that field if I had waited another year to take my chemistry class. Would my mind have matured? Would it have accelerated intellectually to the point that it would have grasped some of those principles that escaped me as a freshman? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. We do come into the Church of God with a certain amount of knowledge and understanding. In a sense, we come in as babes in the truth, babes in the knowledge of the gospel. And as we mature in the church, we acquire certain knowledge. And sometimes this knowledge is that which we couldn't have comprehended when we are younger. I reflect upon this verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 12, where we are told this, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So we see without question that there's some principles and teachings of the scripture, by definition here, are more difficult to understand and grasp than other things. There is the milk of the word, and there is the meat of the word. And you have to grow beyond that point of having milk only to wanting or being able to have the meat of the word. In verse 17 it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And verse 18 is the verse I really wanted to draw reference to. But you grow. You know, you grow beyond age 4 when there's this illness, this malady of mind blindness, when you cannot project yourself into the position of someone else. You grow beyond that. Grow beyond that spiritually and understand what it is like for a person to be coping with needs and distresses and even sins in their life. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. One thing I do want to make clear. As we identify with the needs of other people, even occasionally being reduced to emotional weeping as well as elevated joy, we must know that God does not expect us to in any way, shape, nor form ever experience the sin that is afflicting someone else so that you will know how to identify with it. In other words, do we sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid that we would ever do that. So you don't have to get drunk to identify with someone who is coping with alcoholism. You don't have to go out and commit an adultery or be adulterous to learn what it's like to cope with adultery. You get my point. It's obvious. You just don't have to do that. But notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4, and these are some of my favorite verses in the scripture because they tell us what we need to do. I like having a plan of action. I like knowing what to do and how to do it. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." That's right. We may grow up. We may be able to be beyond what we were years ago. There are certain principles that may have been difficult for us to grasp even 5 or 6 years ago, but now, because of our exposure and understanding to other people, other ways of looking at things, we see things differently, and we are, in fact, growing up. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," as other people. Other people are not keeping the laws or walking "in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." You know, people who are ignorant are mind blind, and we need to understand that. I remember what it was like not to know the truth. I remember what it was like to believe that, if you will, that rabbits laid chocolate eggs, of all things. You talk about being ignorant. You talk about being stupid. I wonder why I never asked that when I was a youngster, asked questions about it. And, of course, the more important issues about what happens after death what is the purpose and plan for mankind on this earth. All these things have been revealed to us in God's church as we have matured in our understanding. We are no longer blind in our hearts. It goes on to say in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice what it said, who being past feeling. If you can't identify with the moods and the emotions and the feelings and the distress of another person, especially those of us in God's church, then you are mind blind, if you will. You're not where you ought to be on the spectrum of growth. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct or conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty, as they say. Wherefore, putting away lying, that's right, stop lying, here's what you do. You speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It says, be you angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And don't you ever give place to the devil. And be reminded now that the devil is always lurking around the corner. He's anxious to afflict you if in any way he can. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. And isn't that a way to solve problems? Do not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What are the tremendous words of encouragement. And yes, we can reflect that there were those days in our past when we were mind blind, when our heart was not what it is today, because we did not know God's blessed truth. Our greatest challenge as Christians, because of the way in which we are made, is to overcome sin. Our greatest challenge is to recognize that we have inadequacies about us that are reflected in our judgments. In fact, if we are judgmental people rather than people of understanding, then we need to be making changes. If you watch children, and I'm sure all of us have done that, we see that you don't have to teach them to be disobedient. And isn't that interesting? What you have to do is teach them to be obedient, to teach them to do the things that are right and good and wholesome. Being disobedient, for whatever reason, is part of human nature, does come natural to all of us. It is also rather natural for us to not understand the feelings and emotional needs of other people. I'd like to summarize all of this and boil it down to one extremely encouraging verse that's found here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. You want to know how it is that we overcome mind blindness? You want to know how it is that we transform ourselves to one way of thinking to the other? Well, here's the key. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us have the mind of Christ. And as you do this, you will move along the road of conversion, and you will find yourself spending less time condemning and more time understanding. You will understand that other people's expectations and feelings and rationale are not exactly like yours. They are different. And try to relate to the experiences of other people, and you will be walking in the Savior's shoes.